Good Monday morning.
Good morning.
I've been told by the dean that today is a really nice day. Heat index 103 this afternoon. So, good day. So with that, if there are no other announcements, let's begin our morning with the singing of hymn 53. God is... Excuse me for my throat. God is my strong salvation. What foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Hymn 53. Remain standing, we'll ask Brother James Farrar to open with a word of prayer.
Almighty Father, Thou art our Maker. It is Thou that hast made us and not we ourselves. We desire to be thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. Thou, Father, hast stretched out the heavens above and tellest all the stars by their names, such that there is none in heaven nor on earth that can stay thy hand nor ask, what doest thou? And were thou to withdraw thy spirit, all flesh would perish together. For even the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee, for thou art everywhere present by thy spirit. We acknowledge thy greatness and our smallness in thy sight, and we rejoice that thou hast given us this opportunity to come together this week to open the pages of thy word, to be instructed by the word of life and the way in which thou would have us to go. And we ask that thou wilt open our hearts and ears to be receptive to the message of thy truth, that it might sink down deep into our hearts, and that we might be moved by the things we learned this week, and the edification we obtain to return to our homes and ecclesias, if it be according to thy will, renewed and refreshed and with a keen desire to serve thee and to glorify thy name. We remember at this time thine ancient people Israel, whom thou hast gathered back from the nations to their own land, and we desire the fulfillment of thy purpose, as thy prophet Isaiah has bid us, that we should give thee no rest until thou establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. These things we desire to see accomplished in the earth, and through thy mercy to be partakers of the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Brother Luke Roboto is to bring us the morning exhortation, and in connection with his subject, he's asked that we read Psalm 46. Psalm 46, beginning verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and uttereth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I ask your attention now to Brother Luke as he exhorts us, be still.
It's a pleasure for us to be here again, as always, and I bring with me the love and greetings of the Finger Lakes Ecclesia and your brothers and sisters to the north. It's nice to be down here with Rachel and Micah. And I wanted to exhort you guys on a topic that is near and dear to my heart. As many of you know, I'm a science teacher. I teach 7th and 8th grade science, and I thought I'd bring in a little bit of science into my exhortation this morning to you. The hymn that we actually just sung, God is My Strong Salvation, was my mom's favorite hymn. And whenever we sing it, I always kind of get teary-eyed just singing it and thinking about her. And one of the things that she went through while being in an MRI, she sang that hymn while in the MRI. So the MRI technician would always tell her to stop singing because you have to be totally still while you're in an MRI, which I have also experienced. And that always, when I think about that, I think about this verse in Psalm 46 that says, "Be still and know that I am God," because we often forget that God is there. We get so busy in our lives that we forget that God is ultimately in control. And it's also very easy to glance over the rest of the context in that psalm. The previous verse, Psalm 46, verse 8, says, "Come behold the works of the Lord." And that's what I wanted to talk about, that by beholding the works of the Lord, being still, we come to appreciate Him more. And unless we're completely focused on God all the time, which admittedly we rarely are always focused on God, it's very easy to have your thoughts and your actions take you elsewhere. We forget that God's at work in every aspect and second and action of our lives. In Matthew 6, 31 and 32, we know the verses, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." God ultimately knows what we need. He works in our lives in amazing ways. And His work and His power is displayed for us to see and for the world to see. And unfortunately, it's very easy to lose sight of that, as a majority of society has done. Now, from the very beginning, God's purpose was to show Himself to mankind. And He did this especially with the deliverance of the children of Israel. We know that Moses was given God's name from the beginning when he was introduced to him in Exodus chapter 3. Why don't you turn over to that, Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. In those verses it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And so for the next 80 years of Moses' life, he delivered this same message to the Israelites as he led them out of Egypt and he brought them into the promised land and brought them to the promised land. And we know that the plagues on Egypt were for the very purpose of showing God that he was at work. It was so that the Israelites should know. And we, if you turn over a couple of chapters to Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So the plagues were for the purpose of Israel knowing that God was at work. It was also for the Egyptians, actually. In the next chapter, Exodus 7, verse 5, it says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, which when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And we know that after delivering them out of Egypt, that God ultimately did some more miracles in the wilderness. In Exodus 16, verse 12, it says, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." So that was also for the purpose of proving that God was doing it. God was at work. And we know that the provision of the law, the commandments that the Israelites received from Moses in Exodus 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That was for that purpose as well. And finally, when they entered into the promised land, they were to know that God ultimately brought them there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. Verse 12, Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So Israel was constantly reminded that God was at work in their lives, that God was ultimately doing this. It was not of their own right hand. It was God. So the same is true today. God proves to us that he is at work in our lives and at work in the world. And how does he do it? Well, in Psalm 19, we know David understood this. In Psalm 19, 1 and 2, he said, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So if we look around us, we look up, we see it. We see it all around us in the creation outside. The growth of the plants that were dead months ago are alive today. The renewal of the earth we see in the springtime. The flowers and the leaves that are growing on the trees. There is evidence of God's handiwork everywhere. And it is evidence for our belief. And it leads to prove that God and his plan are being accomplished. And I wanted to look at three things. You could call them science if you want to. They're evidence for belief. And the first one is an interesting one. If you're a biologist, which I am not, and I really don't like biology, if I'm going to admit that from the podium. But one thing that is interesting is the idea of symbiotic mutualism. I'm not sure if anybody's ever heard of that before. Symbiotic mutualism. Basically, what symbiotic mutualism is any relationship between individuals of different species where both of the individuals benefit from each other. So they're working together for some purpose. Now, in evolution, that doesn't seem to work out so well, so we won't get into the debate with that. But it's interesting. And a group of species that does this is what's called Clark's Nutcracker, which is a bird, and the whitebark pine. So there's this pine tree and this nutcracker that kind of work together. Clark's Nutcracker has this beak that is like perfectly fit for the whitebark pine. It's suited for getting the seeds out of the cone of that particular tree. And it does it really, really well. And what it does, the nutcracker takes all these seeds from this group of tree, and it takes them in its beak, and it flies away, miles away, and buries them in the ground, in fertile soil. And after it buries it in the ground, it takes a stone and puts it on top of where it was. That's fascinating. I've never seen a squirrel do that, but this bird does that. And it buries it and puts it in the ground, puts a stone on top. And then throughout the winter, the bird, because the food source is gone, amazingly remembers where it put a stone, digs up that seed, and eats it during the winter. And it actually regathers, and somebody's, I don't know who the scientist is that watches this, but apparently they can remember 70% of the seeds that they place in the ground, which is pretty good, especially considering that they bury 30,000 seeds during the summertime. So they have an ample food source during the winter. And interestingly enough, what happens to the other 30% of the seeds? Well, they're buried in perfectly fertile soil, and they grow up and germinate and grow brand new trees. So an interesting relationship between two different organisms. The same is true with the clownfish and the sea anemone, and I won't get into the details of that. The goby fish and the shrimp, if you want to ask me about that later, it's a pretty interesting relationship there as well. Now, one other one, I'll bring this one out. This one I found actually in the Bible magazine. They had it on the back cover, and I looked into it a little bit more. I'll just read this. Scientists had previously established that certain types of aphids live in colonies where they are used as a food source by neighboring colonies of ants. The ants have been known to bite the wings off the aphids in order to stop them from getting away and depriving the ants of one of their staple foods, the sugar-rich, sticky honeydew, which is excreted by aphids when they eat plants. Chemicals produced in the glands of ants can also sabotage the growth of aphid wings. A new study shows for the first time that ants' chemical footprints, which are already known to be used by ants to mark out their territory, also play a key role in manipulating the aphid colony and keeping it nearby. So they control it and they keep it for their food source. The data showed that the aphids' movement was much slower when they were on paper that had been walked on by ants than on plain paper. And the scientist says, we believe that ants could use the tranquilizing chemicals in their footprints to maintain a populace or a farm of aphids close to their colony to provide honeydew for themselves. So there's these like ant farmers out there that are bringing in the aphids and keeping them, kind of like corralling them in. But there's some advantages for the aphids as well. There are some definite advantages for aphids being farmed like this by ants for their honeydew. Ants have been documented attacking and fighting off ladybirds and other predators that have tried to eat their aphids. It's possible that the aphids are using this chemical footprint as a way of staying within the protection of the ants as well. So they are controlled and they're protected by this ant colony. So it's interesting. So that's my first evidence for belief. Evidence number two. This one's kind of near and dear to my heart as a physical science teacher. Gravity. Gravity's in like 100 songs if you listen to music. What if gravity were stronger? Right? Think about that. We asked Micah, hey, can you jump? And he pretends to jump, and he doesn't lift his feet off the ground. He just kind of goes like this, and his arms go up, and he doesn't lift off the ground. But everybody in here, I'm sure if you're older than one or two, could jump, right? You can jump into the air. But once you jump, you come back down, right? So if it were stronger, you wouldn't be able to jump. And if it were weaker, you'd jump and you'd keep going, which would be terrible. What would happen to complex life, human beings, if it were stronger? Well, we wouldn't be able to survive, I'm sure. And it's pretty fine-tuned. It's pretty perfect on Earth. Interesting thing, and maybe some of you have heard of this. If you stand up, obviously gravity's acting on you, and it acts on your spine, and your spine is kind of spongy. And over time, as many of you know, you get shorter, right? You shrink over time. My grandfather like shrunk like 4 inches or something like that. He used to be 5'10", and he shrunk down to 5'6" by the end of his life. So you shrink over time, and gravity brings you down over time. Your spine kind of gets compressed a little bit. And this actually happens on a daily basis, too. And I wanted to prove this to you. I asked Josh if he'd be my demonstrator. So, Josh, can you stand up and come over here? This is why I'm using him. Everybody take a look at Josh, okay? All right, so Josh, he told me earlier, he said you're 6'7", something like that. Okay, so Josh is a basketball player. We played last night. And he's apparently 6'7". And I'm only 6'3". I'm tall enough, but he's taller. And I'm going to have to stand on here, okay, to be able to measure him. Am I too far away from the microphone? Is that okay? Okay, I got this one. Okay, good. Perfect. Okay, so apparently, Josh, stand up straight. Okay. Let's see. I got to be very precise with this. Otherwise, it won't work.
you're actually a little bit taller than 6'7" there, Josh. I think you shot up an inch. It looks like 6'8", my friend. That's pretty good. Okay. Oh, he's got boots on. Okay, he's cheating. Okay, well, that's all right. We can still do this demonstration. Okay, so he's 6'8"-ish, okay, standing up. Now, if you lie down, gravity's not acting on your spine anymore, and you're not getting squished as much by gravity, okay? So, Josh, can you come over here and I know this is weird. Lie down on the ground. And I did this with one of my seventh graders on the lab table, and it's a little bit easier to measure somebody that's shorter than you are. So, Jim, can you put that right by his boot down there? Those are some awesome boots, Josh. Just right at the bottom of his boot. Right, like he's standing up, only on the ground. Okay, so I'll try to be as precise as possible. Can you lift your arm up, Josh? There you go. Perfect. Oh, look at that. 6'8½". Okay, so, thanks, Josh. Lying down, he's taller than he is standing up. Not much. Half an inch, and I was estimating because I couldn't see it perfectly. But if you do it very precisely, it's a matter of a half inch or so, a few centimeters if you want to be metric. And that's interesting. And actually, over a day's time, you're taller in the morning than you are at night. Try it. Go home, measure yourself in the morning. Go to bed, measure yourself before you go to bed. You're actually shorter. Now, if it were stronger, let's say gravity was stronger, well, it would compress our spines down and we wouldn't be able to stand up. We wouldn't be able to survive. It would smash us like a bug. Okay, if you're standing on the surface of the sun, if you could do that, you can't. But if you could stand on the surface of the sun, sun's gravity is 27.6 times stronger than Earth's. So multiply that, right? Half an inch times 27.6. That's going to make you very small. Okay, like 5 inches tall or something like that. Okay, so you would not be able to survive if gravity were a little bit stronger, and it would stretch you out, so you wouldn't be able to survive if it were weaker. So it's amazing that gravity is just perfect, and it keeps us grounded here on Earth. Evidence for God and evidence for his creation. Now, I won't get into the last one because I'm lacking of time, but if you look into this, there is genius in design. There are genius things in organisms around us. One of them is the honeybee. And I know many of you looked into that. My aunt is very into honeybees. I have a friend in Finger Lakes. You might know her, Melissa Gleason. She keeps honeybees. And they are amazing. Amazing organisms. And they are in no way random in their design. What they do is fascinating. Turn over to Isaiah 44, 24 and 25. And thank you, Josh, for being my guinea pig. Isaiah 44, 24 and 25 says, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish." God is far above anybody here, any man on earth. And Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36 says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea where the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." So what does all this prove? Well, it would be very easy for us to glance over all these evidences or works of God if we don't take the opportunity to look for them. If we don't take the opportunity to, as the psalmist says, be still. Now, that word be still, if you look it up in Strong's, the word is rapha, which means to slacken or to cease or to forsake or to be still or idle. And there's an interesting connecting word in Strong's that goes along with that Rapha, which is Rapha. And I probably didn't say that right, but it's a combination of two of them. And that Strong's word means to mend by stitching, kind of, like if you stitch something up with thread. It also means to cure or to heal, like by a physician. So the idea of making something whole. So the idea is that by being still and taking the opportunity to recognize God in our lives, recognize God around us, we can be made whole or mended or cured by the great physician. This concept of giving up our time to acknowledge God's hand at work is nothing new. We know that the Israelites had to recognize it. We know that David recognized it. We know that Job recognized it. He even said himself to stand still, or God implored him to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. So it's nothing new. We can be healed by recognizing God. And it is something that is part of the process of self-examination. It's when we are still and quiet, and often we are alone, mentally or physically, from everything else. Jesus Christ himself did this. Jesus Christ himself gave up time, and he put everything aside, all his disciples he left beside, and he left and went and was by himself and communed with God. He was in prayer. And we find this multiple times in Scripture, Matthew 14:23, and John 6, verse 15, and Luke 6, verse 12. And, of course, we know his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was captured, in Matthew 26:36-44. So Jesus recognized that often the best way to recognize true peace and to recognize that he could be healed and come to an understanding of God in his life was to be alone and to shut out everything around him, all of the world that can easily distract us, and go and pray and recognize God. And he also implored his disciples that often the best way to pray is away from everybody. And he said in Matthew 6, verse 6, to enter into a closet when you pray. Shut the door and pray to your Father, which is in secret, and he will reward thee openly. So, the conclusion, just wrapping up my thoughts. I know I kind of rushed there through the end. God has made himself known. He has revealed his power, his works, for everyone to behold if we take the time to acknowledge him and his wonderful creation, lest, as Moses implored, we can easily forget it if we let the world distract us. So take the time to see God's plan. Recognize that it is being worked out. He established it in the very beginning of time. He has set all things in order, including the very precise gravity which I talked about. And his will is being accomplished right now. By taking the time to recognize these things, we will find peace and we can even be healed physically and mentally. And in closing, I want to read from Psalm 33. The whole Psalm 33 is a very good one, but I won't read the whole thing. In Psalm 33, verse 8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And skipping down to 18 through 21, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." Thank you.
Who can know the wisdom of God? And anyone that has their eyes open, how can you not acknowledge God's handiwork and his creation and everything that we see?